Jody's busy, right? Till 4. If you couldn't get here till 4 because you get off work, I'm sure if you got with them and got oriented, they would give you work to do. They definitely need at least a couple guys to help do some of the things that are up in the ceiling and what have you. So if you could help with some of that, that would be great. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Revelation chapter 12. We're going to jump back into our study of that tonight. And we'll be going from there where we left off last week. Does anybody need a handout? I did bring a few more just in case. And there you go. So as always, I'm about midway through. So if you have one from last week, there you go, Austin. Just take one down and pass it around. you still have a handout if you started off with us last week. We really only got through point one in Revelation chapter 14. And Pam, are you running the slides tonight? Are you running the slides? Okay. So there are no slides is what you're saying? Okay. All right. So let me just... we'll have to go old school. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. In verse 1 there, the Bible says, "And lo, a lamb stood on the mount, on the mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads." And those were not Jehovah's Witnesses. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they, whithersoever, not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among the men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." So tonight we're going to pick up here in verse 6, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. He goes on to say in verse 7, "Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, We pray, Lord, there's a lot here in this chapter. I pray, God, that you help us to navigate it, break it down in a way we can grab hold of it, starting with this everlasting gospel that we're going to talk about tonight. And help this put our Bible together in our hearts and minds so we can be assured not only of our salvation and the catching away of the church, but also your just wrath that is coming in the tribulation period and your second coming, and of course, the great millennial reign of Christ that's going to come after that, and then the ages to come as we go into eternity future. We look forward to those things as well. Thank you for saving us, and Lord, thank you for leaving us here to preach the gospel and to understand these things. These things have been given to the church, and Lord, there is a blessing to the reading of these, to hearing them, and to keeping the things of this book. And we pray a special blessing on the study of Revelation tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just by way of review, I want to help those that maybe just got a handout in their hand. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I think you have enough on your outline there to kind of help you see the structure of Revelation and the outline that we've been working through. And then when you get to your first point, it is the Lamb and his 144,000 in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. That's what we talked about last week. And then we saw the seven personages, and we reviewed those in chapters 12 through 13. The woman that was clothed in the sun, which is Israel, the dragon, the man-child, and of course the dragon is Satan, the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ, the archangel, the Hebrew remnant, the beast out of the earth, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, and then the lamb is number 8 here in chapter 14, and we see him on Mount Zion, which is not earthly. But Mount Zion, spoken of Paul in Hebrews 12, right? Zion on high. Notice the name in their forehead was 144,000. The name written in their foreheads of the 144,000 was the name of that was given by the Father there. It says, where's that at? Having their Father's name written in their foreheads there at the end of verse 1. And then point C is these virgins kept themselves clean from the prevailing sin of the tribulation, which was fornication. And I went on for quite some time just talking about, you know, how wicked the fornication has become, human trafficking, and all of those things. So if you were here last week, you heard about all of that disgustingness that's going on in the world today. And then we saw the male virgins were redeemed, past tense, from the earth. There's a time where we see in Revelation 7 that they were on the earth, 12,000 from each tribe. They were sealed in their forehead, and now they're not on the earth. They've been caught up, and this is a tribulation rapture, not the same rapture that we're in. This is soon before the wrath of God, the vials are poured out on the earth there at the very end. And Revelation 11, 12 says they will escape with two witnesses just before Jesus returns to tread on the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And so we saw that point E, the 144,000 escape the wine press. So they're not in that, 144,000 in that. We're, of course, the church is a type of Enoch, but also you could say the 144,000 are, as Jesus has a bride, which is the Gentile bride, and God has a bride, which is this 144,000 Jewish male remnants in which he will restore the nation of Israel. Then there is the Hebrew remnant, also pictured by Noah, who escaped the judgment to come. And the Hebrew remnant is also typified by Moses, who was able to escape the world. So there's several types in the Old Testament. And so the first fruits unto God and the Lamb are found in Revelation 14:4, and it refers to Christians in localities. The first fruits refer to Christians in general, and the first fruits also refer to these 144,000 Jewish evangelists in the tribulation. And I made a point of that last week to talk about that because you can get confused if you don't have, especially if you're confused about a dispensational view of the Bible, you can get confused on those first fruits and think that, oh man, I'm in the tribulation period with these 144,000 Jewish male virgins, which I have some friends that actually do believe that. And so I would tell you, if you're that far in the tribulation, you might as well forget it, because you're going to be dealing with the everlasting gospel, not the gospel that we preach. And I'll get into that here in just a few moments. But these guys, point G, they had no guile, and they were directly in contrast to the devils and the false prophets, the Antichrist that will be present at that time, putting the world into bondage and fighting really their last breaths to maintain power And of course, at this time too, as you can see, as we ended Revelation 14, really the, and I've talked about this in weeks past, what God is doing is bringing the battle to earth, necessarily, because he's basically, this, he's chosen to fight this battle. He created the worlds with a purpose. So there's a purpose for the worlds outside of our solar system and what have you. He has a purpose for the universe, but he has chosen to quarantine sin to the planet Earth until this is dealt with. And it will be dealt with. I'm sorry, what did I say? Yes. Yep, they're to be inhabited. Do you know the verse on that? Because I don't have it off the top of my head. Bob will help us find that verse. But there's a... Hebrews 1:3? I don't know. I wasn't thinking it was in Hebrews. I don't want to get us off on a tangent. Other than just to say that he has got a plan. Yeah. We'll find that for you. But at any rate, he's got a plan, and they are without fault before the throne of God. And again, we find them before the throne of God. So they're no longer on the earth as they were in chapter 7. All right, so now that I've gone through all of that, I have thoroughly messed up my notes. So, all right, so here we go. Now we're on to the new stuff, so where we haven't been before. So hopefully if you were following along, there's also, you know, this stuff is recorded and it's online, and there's slides from last week up on the web, so you can find those as well if you need to go back and fill in those blanks. So tonight we're going to look at verse 6 through 11, and we already read over that, but let's just look at it once again. As we transition these 144,000, these first fruits unto God and the Lamb, in their mouth was found no guile. Then we see this angel with a message, right? These guys, in their mouth was no guile. They're faultless before the throne of God. They're delivered from this wrath that is to come. And it says, I saw another angel fly by in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And it's really important what he says in this verse about who it's to. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. What is he saying? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. That is the gospel. Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the foundations of waters. And so he goes on to say, and there followed, well, let's just stop there in verse 7 for now. So let me just talk about this first of three angels. And I'm not quite sure do we have any leftover outlines by chance?
Yeah.
Let me grab ones. That'll help me help you guys, because I don't know where my blanks are. So thank you. So, the announcement, the blank there is the announcement of the three angels. So we're making this announcement of the three angels. And point A, the first of three angels, the blank there is proclamation. What does he do? He gives a proclamation. And he is preaching the everlasting gospel. He's preaching the everlasting gospel. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But this gospel is an expansion of the gospel we preach, in a sense. Let me talk to you about the three gospels. I'm sorry. Oh, I thought somebody was asking a question. So this gospel is dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and how he's dealing with, as I mentioned in verse 6, every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. And so this is going to maybe blow some people's minds, so I want to go slow here. There is the gospel of the kingdom, all right? And that's one of them we're going to look at. And then there is the gospel of the grace of God. This could also be what we would call the gospel of Christ. We'll look at that a little deeper here in a minute. Christ, it's also called Paul's gospel. there's a couple different names for that. And then, of course, there's the one we're looking at, the everlasting gospel. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, wait a minute. I thought there was only one gospel. Well, that's why you came to Bible study tonight, right? So, and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Brian. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. So let's do that. Yeah, absolutely. And because Paul's very clear. He's very clear here. So how do we reconcile this? We got a conflict in our Bible. Uh-oh. Galatians chapter 1. By the way, this isn't in the notes. I'm just doing this kind of freestyle for a minute. We'll get back to the notes here in just a second. Galatians chapter 1. It's a very important passage, by the way. Everyone should know this. So I've picked on the Jehovah's Witnesses tonight. Now I'm going to pick on the Mormons and the Muslims. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, that sounds good. And then he says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto or into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, which again, gospel of Christ right here. All right. So and then he says this. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. So what do we do with that? Because if there's two other gospels, we'll just stick with the everlasting gospel and the gospel of the kingdom. Well, then those would be cursed. Is that what Paul's saying? Well, before you get too worried about that, let's back up. And he says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Right? So there is another gospel. And then he says, which is not another. But what you're receiving isn't another gospel. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there is a gospel of the kingdom, and we can't deny that. And I'll give you some evidence for that in a minute. And there is an everlasting gospel. We just read about it. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. And then there are perversions of the gospel of grace. Now, what was the perversions of the gospel of grace? Well, that was, without doing a whole study of Galatians, that was adding to grace. So and it'd be like, in addition to getting saved, you're born again. You're saved by grace through faith is what we would say. But, and you need to get baptized in water. What's that? Sacraments. Yeah, sacraments, right? You have to do, you're saved by grace through faith, but in this case, historical application, what were the Jews, yeah, the law, what specifically were they wanting them to do? Yeah, they wanted to get circumcised. Whoa. Austin, you're saved, but now you get circumcised. Well, you're born in this era. But I'm talking in that era as a Gentile. You wouldn't have been. Most Gentiles aren't circumcised, right? So now they're saying, oh, well, if you're really saved, then you got to get physically circumcised. So Paul comes later and says, whoa. You've been circumcised spiritually. Not physical circumcision is nothing. And so what he is really making, he says, hey, any other gospel is not the gospel. Why? Because God has given me the dispensation of grace. And I've gone to Jerusalem and we have shaken hands on this deal. And Peter wrote it in his epistle. And it's hard for us Jews to understand, not us Jews, but he's saying to Peter, to the Jews, it's hard for them to understand these things. But it is without works of the law. Because if works of the law could keep it, then Jesus Christ would have died in vain, Paul says to the Galatians, right? So it is all grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the grace of the gospel of grace, or the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of Paul. There's different ways it's framed. It's all the same gospel. We'll look at the definition here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so you say, well, then what is this gospel of the kingdom? I'm glad you're asking. Those are good questions. So, I do have some of that in my notes here. So let's just get into the gospel of the kingdom. And let's start in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 14. And this isn't the only place. But this is a good one, because I've already done a long Bible study in Revelation to show you kind of the template that Jesus gave us for Daniel's 70th week is found in Matthew 24. And it's interesting that this helps us as well see this distinction between the everlasting gospel and the gospel of the kingdom, and also the entrance of the gospel of the kingdom once again once the church is raptured. And I will tell you this right now on the front end. This church is, we believe that the Bible is to be rightly divided. That God puts the word, the word dispensation is a biblical word. It's not a theological word that we just made out of the air. How God dispenses his grace differently through time is documented from the age of innocence with Adam and Eve all the way into the millennium and as human history is unfolding. And so God has distributed his grace differently throughout time. And so when it comes to the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24, Jesus is laying some things out regarding the time that's yet to come. We looked at in verse 8 at the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years of that tribulation. It says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, Jacob's trouble, right? And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations. Notice that word nations, for my name's sake. That nations comes up again in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6 and 7, dealing with the gospel, the everlasting gospel as well. I'll get to that in a minute. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's nothing there about, you know, confessing Jesus as your Savior. And he says, and this is the gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, I would submit to you that 144,000 will be preaching that gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, that gospel of the kingdom is interesting because in the book of Mark, Jesus gave the apostles charge, right? And he gives them the charge to go preach.
Which one was that, Matthew, that you wanted us to look at?
That was Matthew 24:14. Now, this is the proclamation preached by Elijah that the kingdom is ready as well. I got you in Mark, but back in Malachi, which is, I think that note's in your notes there. Malachi chapter 4, you guys remember Malachi chapter 4, the last book in our Old Testament, not the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament. It says in verse 5, behold, I will send, and this is an important caveat I want to make sure we get here. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, you got to understand that was exactly the same gospel that John the Baptist was preaching. Remember? Repent and prepare yourself for the Lord's coming. Right? And he's saying, if you believe that, what are you going to go do? You're going to baptize. Get your heart ready to receive the King. And some did and some didn't. And then Jesus gave the disciples charge, which is where I was going here in Mark. And he says, to the 11, verse 14 of Mark 16, afterwards, he appeared unto the 11. Why is there 11? because Judas is dead, and this is past the resurrection, and before the ascension. Judas is gone. They haven't installed Matthias yet. So he appeared unto the 11, and he sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not, them which had seen after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That sounds a lot like what we do. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That'll put you up to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth, and what did they do? They preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 1:22 that who requires a sign? Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. So the gospel of the kingdom is specifically focused on the nation of Israel. We see that it's a fulfillment of Malachi, right? What God was doing all the way back in Malachi, right? Chapter 4, 5 and 6. We see it's fulfilled with John the Baptist. It carries on through the apostles, the 11. And then, of course, Matthias picks it up in the book of Acts. And they're preaching that gospel even in the book of Acts, aren't they? And that when you get that down in your mind, it helps you with the book of Acts, because now you can understand through the first 9 chapters, you see this same gospel being preached. Acts 1 through 9. Why? Well, because that's what they've been handed. And that's what they knew. Now, there was, obviously, we had Ethiopian eunuch. We had Jesus in his public ministry go out of his way up into Samaria. Right? But when he came to who? His own. Yeah, he came to his own. He was worried and he was concerned and he was focused on the nation of Israel. Yeah, there was a centurions that had more faith, you know, than the Jews. And there's all kinds of, like, hints, right? He's dropping hints that, hey, I do love the world, right? John chapter 3, verse 16. But he's specifically coming, get this, with the gospel of the kingdom. And when Jesus is preaching in Matthew 24 and he's talking, he doesn't even mention the church age. He skips right to Daniel's 70th week and is still talking about the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom's at hand. If you go back and listen to my sermon series in the book of Acts, we talk about that at length. So if you're really like stumbling and bumbling and over this thing, really, it would behoove you to go back on our sermons and just go through the Acts and listen to the first 9 chapters, and it'll help straighten you out on all that. Yes, sir. Hang on. Let me get this mic in your hand, because we got to...
When's the kingdom coming?
Yeah. Say that again so they can get on the web.
The last question the disciples asked Jesus in Acts 1 was, when will you restore the kingdom?
Amen. Thank you. So David says, hey, who's the last thing that the disciples asked Jesus before his ascension in Acts 1:8 is, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he's like, well, hold up, you know. What's that? Oh, let's. No. This, don't be sorry. I got to get this on the. There's people watching online. They don't know what we're saying, so it's a one-way conversation. If you don't, go ahead and.
So when you say, the mic. God, remind me now what you just said.
Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, there you go. Now you put me on the spot. I had it right on my head, on the tip of my tongue.
No, we're talking about Acts 1:8.
Okay. So when Christ came and they said, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom? It was right there. All they had to do was accept it, right?
Amen.
And beyond that, what's coming is what Paul is starting to allude to through Acts.
Well, let's without going to a study of Acts, let's just kind of walk through it quickly. So he says in Acts chapter, don't do anything after that, right? As we're talking about, he says, and you stay put because the Holy Spirit of God needs to descend, Acts chapter 2. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, Matthew 24:19. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, and then the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Now, when we baptize, believers' baptism is different. They were preaching the kingdom and baptizing, and then the Spirit of God was coming on them all the way up to Acts chapter 10. And, well, so when they preach the gospel, just getting back to the apostles there, when they're preaching, you can keep that and hand it to the next person. So it'll be better than me running it if you can run it. So, yes, the answer to your question is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. When I use that here at Heartland, it's totally inspirational. Historically, he was literally taking the gospel of the kingdom, they were, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And summarily, it was rejected in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Not only from the apostles, but even the apostle Paul would enter the synagogue and give them a chance at the kingdom until the point that he said, that's it, I'm no longer, even in the uttermost, I'm going to the Gentiles. Yeah, because that's what they would understand. But God revealed to him the gospel of grace, in which the apostles then had to struggle with. And of course, they worked through it, and they had a hard time. And that's why Peter even says, you need to receive what Paul says. Even though it's hard, it's easy for us because we're Gentiles and we're getting in on it. But for the Jews, that was hard for them to comprehend that salvation was by grace through faith without any works of the law. And so they had to fully rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which we're like, yeah, well, what's the problem with that? For them, that just blew their mind. They're like, that can't possibly be because salvation comes through the Jew. Yeah, it does. His name's Jesus. So they had to really, and that forced them. That's what made them Jews so mad, because that's basically what Paul would say. And then they're ready to kill Paul, you know. Yeah. And so that was in essence, the book of Acts is a transitional book to help you understand the distinctions between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of Christ, or the gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel that we preach to this day. But I bring you back to Matthew 24, because when you see Jesus speaking in Matthew 24, very clearly in the middle of that, he's saying the abomination, he's talking about the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. He's squarely in the midst of Daniel's 70th week. And what are they preaching? Oh, the gospel of the kingdom. How long are they preaching it? Till the end. Till the end of what? The end of Daniel's 70th week. And then what are they preaching? Well, I'm glad you asked. They're preaching the gospel, the everlasting gospel. And that gospel, everlasting gospel, is for, let me write this up here, for the nations. Because we're fixing to go into the millennium. And your faith is sight in the millennium. Because Jesus is there. And so now you better obey the law. And the nations will be judged like sheep and goats. Go back and check out the sheep and goat prophecy. It's not dealing with individuals. It's dealing with nations. And that puts you, now we're going, we just went way out ahead of about 1,000 years ahead of the tribulation period to get to that. But this everlasting gospel has to do with the judgment of the nations that are coming after this coming of Christ. That's why the 144,000 are taken out. The wrath of God's about to drop like a hammer. And not just the tribulation period, not just the great tribulation, but as we see at the end of chapter 14, the treading of the fierceness of the winepress of Almighty God, which is consistent in Revelation 14 and Revelation 19. That's the second coming, the day of the Lord, a literal day of the Lord, when he comes back and brings judgment on the planet and takes back possession of the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the first gospel we see here is the gospel of the kingdom. And if you go back, I've kind of ran off of my notes a minute, but back in Matthew chapter 11, I also want to point this out. In fulfillment of what I was already talking about, you see Matthew chapter 11 in verse 14, It says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off in the... Oh, wait, I'm in the wrong place. Forgive me. That's a good question, but the wrong place. Matthew 11 and verse 14, he says... this is dealing with the Elijah and Elisha, or not Elisha, but Elijah and John the Baptist. Let me back up so it makes more sense. In verse 7, it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And for the days, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, which is a physical kingdom, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What, pray tell, is going on in the tribulation period? It's a forceful takeover, not just of the kingdoms of the earth, but the earth from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, along with the people on the planet. It's a prison planet. Verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Directly dealing with the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 that I read a little bit ago. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And this is, again, one of the reasons why I'm very convinced that it truly is Elijah that shows up as one of the two witnesses. And so, because they're going to be right back to preaching this kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, which is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Now, when you understand that, and you understand that God has you know, has given a dispensation. That's just, I don't know. I don't want to get too far off a foot here, but I'm just going to quickly draw this. You get the cross of Christ and then his ascension, Acts 1:8, as we're just talking about it, for 2,000 years until he comes and he catches the church away. You have the church age, right? You have grace. It's the age of grace. It's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's completely by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, it is his faith that saves us. It's because he went to the cross in our stead. He is our propitiation. He is the one who's done all the work. So we put our faith in his finished work. That is the gospel that we preach. Okay, so after the church is caught up in the clouds and we meet the Lord in the air, that's the church, there's a bunch of us, there's that 7-year tribulation where Jesus Christ comes down at the end of that. At the midpoint, as we're at the judgment seat of Christ up here, down here, there is the Antichrist taken over at the midpoint, the abomination that makes desolate. He's sitting down in that temple. And so that 7-year period is broken into the first 3.5 and the last 3.5. And all this is in the Bible. The first part's the beginning of sorrows. The last part's the great tribulation. And so this gospel that was preached really up till the time of the advent of the Apostle Paul, I'm just going to put it up to Acts 10 as the transition, when the Cornelius hears the gospel and the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit of God and then are baptized. Just at the preaching, just by faith, they believe the message. And the Jew, they speak in unknown tongues because, in other tongues, why? As a sign to the Jews that were there, that this is legit. And then you see Paul's gospel go forth from there. Well, that's a transition time. But before that, it's the gospel of the kingdom. And Elijah brings it in, which is John the Baptist. And it's no surprise then that that's the same gospel. It leapfrogs right over this, and you're right back in it until you get to this 144,000 get caught up, and an angel comes down and says, look out, the hammer's dropping. and your time is up. Your best hope now is to die, and your works will follow you. Meaning at the end of this millennial reign, 1,000 years later, down here, whoa, there'll be a judgment. All the dead, small and great, and it'll be worked out. Sheep and goats. And so, so that's not the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is happening also in the tribulation. We're already judged. We come back. We already got our new bodies. I mean, it's a whole, we're already done, and we're ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennium. So there's a lot going on there, I know. But the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we should put this up here. This is 1,000 years. It concludes with another resurrection and the great white throne judgment. Action. We'll get to that later in Revelation chapter 20. But the point is simply this. There's some of these folks that die in the tribulation, especially at the end there. And that is their gospel, is the best thing for you to do is die. And that'll suffice. It's the oil, the virgins with the oil, and the ones that had the oil and the ones that didn't. So, let me get back to my notes because I'm starting to scatter my brains a little bit. So the gospel of the grace of God, go to Acts chapter 20. We talked about transitioning. So when you go back to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 down in verse 24. Now we're well into the ministry of the apostle Paul. It says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now that's what I've titled it in our notes, the gospel of the grace of God, but it is also the gospel of Christ. Paul's gospel, he says, my gospel in other places. But this gospel is, it says in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation. And we are called to preach this gospel. It's the gospel of peace. Paul preached and he handed that off to us. In Romans chapter 2, you have been given this gospel. So this isn't just what Paul was doing. Now that's what we're doing. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to, here he says, my gospel. My gospel. That's Paul's gospel. And that's why he's saying that in Galatians, getting you back to Galatians chapter 1, saying if there's any other gospel, let him be accursed. Why? Because right now the only way to be saved is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the gospel, this Judaizing gospel they're giving you, it isn't another gospel. It's not the gospel of the kingdom or the everlasting gospel. It's a perversion. Just like Islam and just like the Mormon gospel. It's very much very similar to those. It's a works-based gospel. And so, really, there's only two, works and faith. So your Reformed theologian guys will say, well, wait a minute. The Old Testament, everyone's saved the same way through the cross. In the Old Testament, they just look forward to the cross. And in the New Testament, we look back to the cross. How many of you heard that before? That's a very super simplistic way of seeing it. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't see the cross. I mean, if Jesus, he gets to his disciples very clearly. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. And the four gospels, right? They're like, what? What? The cross? I mean, Peter was mad because Jesus went to the cross. That was not how he wanted to see the kingdom brought in. He wanted to see it brought in with the sword. Because, well, he read it. He read the Bible. He knows that day of wrath is coming. And it didn't come in the way they wanted. They wanted a lion, not a lamb. At least Peter. Thomas, right? The one who said in John chapter 11, let's go die with Jesus. Let's go to Bethany and die with him. I mean, this guy wasn't afraid to give up his life. He's all mad. He's like, ah! Except he shows up in the flesh, man. I put my hands in the holes. I ain't gonna, okay. Your prayer's answered. Here I am. And he's on his knees. My Lord, my God. Right? Those guys had to process. They're no looking forward to the cross. How many times did he tell him he was going to die on the cross? And still they were like, he's like, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things that be of God. He's telling Peter, chief apostle. Right? Because it was hard for them to get their head around it. No, they got saved by grace for sure in the Old Testament, but it was keeping, it was the, their faith was manifest in keeping the law. All right, so in Romans 2:16, Paul says it's my gospel, and it's the one that we receive and we stand in today. So that takes me to where I want to go in this point B is 1 Corinthians 15. If you're in the evangelism class, we were just hitting this, and it's very simple, and many of us know this by heart. But notice what Paul says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain," or basically you haven't believed. "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, in our discipleship one, I just pointed this out in our evangelism class, we always point that the veracity of the gospel is found in the Scriptures, which is true. But also what Paul is doing is pointing out that he is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Like, it's not just, oh yeah, you can find it in the Scripture. Yeah, no, it's in the, it is the, he is the Word of God. He's the fulfillment of the Scripture. His death, his burial, his resurrection is fulfillment of Scripture. He is the fulfillment because the Spirit of God is the testimony of Jesus Christ, we learn in Revelation, is the Spirit of prophecy. He has fulfilled these prophecies. He has died, he has been buried, he has rose again according to what the Scripture has recorded. So you have the gospel in the Old Testament. And he says it's in the Scripture. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and after that, seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. All right, so that is the very simply the best and easiest definition of the gospel you're going to find in the New Testament. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would point out, well, yeah, what about the ascension? Well, the ascension is also important, and it shouldn't be left out. But I will tell you, this is what we're looking for, is people not to get baptized to be saved, not to do good works to get saved, but to put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, to accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, to believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and confess that with their mouth and believe in their heart. The Bible says they are saved, not of works of righteousness that they've done. It's by his Spirit, the Spirit of God. So notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is subtle, but it's important because these guys are all messed up on who baptized who, and it's a mess. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, well, that isn't right. It must be chapter 2 and verse 7. Hang on. Oh, sorry, 17. I got the wrong verse. 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Because they're all messed up on baptism. He says in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." It wasn't that he didn't baptize, but he's like, you know, I'm glad you guys are so messed up on who baptized who. I'm glad that I didn't get caught up in all that. And he goes on to say, "Lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also," and then he goes, "Oh, and I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So I'm glad I'm not the only one that struggles with memory from time to time. All right. And then he goes on to say, really just quickly, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, Paul could preach the gospel with wisdom of words, but yet he was called to preach the gospel and not baptize. And we know that he did baptize, but he says, "I didn't come to preach, to do anything but preach the gospel." Well, why is that important? Because if you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, baptism is integral. It's integral. You get baptized and the Spirit of God comes upon you. But when you preach the gospel of Christ, it's not integral in the sense that it has anything to do with salvation. That water just gets you wet. The baptism that happens is the baptism of the Spirit. When you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, the Spirit of God descends upon you and circumcises your soul from your body. And now you have a dichotomy. You have the spiritual man and the natural man. And God leaves you in a natural body so you can also preach the gospel like Paul until you get out of here and get your glorified body. Because you are already a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Not will be. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creature in Christ. No doubt about it. It doth not yet appear what ye shall be. But man, you're going to be like him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm getting excited about this. Just why? Well, because it's the gospel of grace. It's such a great gospel. I can't believe we're not more zealous to preach it. Because, guys, the clock is ticking on this gospel. Once the catching away of the church comes, you're back to this business. And man, I don't want to be any part of that. Man, I'm thankful for the gospel of grace. Because, by the way, the gospel of the kingdom, it's not about going out and bringing in Gentiles, by the way. It's about Israel. Now, God does plan on using Israel. You know when he's going to do that? Once he returns and sets up his kingdom, and he will actually function through Israel the way he intended, and they will reach the nations. So that's why there's going to be Gentile nations in the millennium. But beloved, Paul makes it super clear. In Christ, you're neither Jew nor Greek. You're a new creature. That's why he makes it clear. You are now part of the bride of Christ. You are you're like the angels. I mean, he can't make it any more clearer than that. We are the sons of God. Doth not yet appear we shall be. Yeah, the angels desire to look into these things. I mean, what in the world are you doing? All right, so it's exciting. And then the everlasting gospel, it's like I get to prayer meeting. Revelation 14:6 is defined also in Revelation 14:7, which I started off talking about. It proclaims the hour of Jesus coming to the earth in judgment. And so it is just laying right there on the page. The gospel is what it says. Here comes the gospel, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Fear God and give glory to him. It doesn't say bow. It doesn't say confess with your mouth. It just says fear God and give glory to him. And so, and that will be coming just before his wrath. And it will continue on in the millennium. And so the second of the three, well, I guess one could argue that the kingdom gospel goes back out and is fulfilled. They kind of do. I started off saying the gospel is an expansion of the gospel we preach today, and there's some truth to that. In that, we do take the gospel, and we're serious about reaching the nations. But we do that with a spiritual intent of reproduction, not physically, per se. That's why we can cross borders. That it's a lot harder for the gospel of the kingdom to cross. And so, that's what all I'm going to say about that. So point B, let me get this in and we'll get as far as we can. Try to get to point three if I can. But the second of the three angels, the word there is declaration. You see in verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her. There's that word, fornication. And the third angel, let me just park there in verse 8 for just a second. The destruction of the city of Babylon, Rome, or if Baghdad would be rebuilt and become the source of joy to the hosts of heaven, or even perhaps, George Grace, he would propose that it's Jerusalem, spiritual Sodom and Egypt. I'm not going to... I don't know. I'm not certain. But the bottom line is Mystery Babylon religion. What I am certain of is that Mystery Babylon religion has moved from Babylon to Rome and sits on a city of seven hills. And when we get to Revelation 17, we'll talk about that in more detail. It's not clear, at least to me anyway, that Babylon is rebuilt. However, we know that the Bible is to be taken literally until we cannot, and it's impossible. I'm sorry, it is possible that Iraq could become a major force in world trade once again. And so I proposed that. And then I heard about, Jerusalem itself. The reason that's plausible to me, to the chagrin of maybe many listening, is that Babylon has moved, the seat of Babylon, the priesthood has moved from Babylon to Pergamos to Rome. And it makes sense because her ways, they're movable. And so she's a harlot. All right, so, and we also know in Revelation 17 that the mystery religion is she's killed. She's killed. And Satan gives her up. so that he can take more power himself. And so I could see him also taking all of her goodies with him. You know, he lets his wife die and he takes the insurance. So he's like, I'll take that. And where's he happen to be? Where's he residing? Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. That's where the abomination that makes desolate takes place. I don't know. Something to think about. Point C. The third angel has a denunciation, verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, and here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All right, so this third denunciation is very interesting. The verse list to see this in Scripture is Isaiah 51:17. And again, we don't have the PowerPoint up. I don't think it would matter if we did. In this case, Isaiah 51, let's just look at these as briskly as we can. I'm sorry? Oh, okay, thank you. And so the inhabited, I was like, what? Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself hath formed the earth and made it. He hath established it and created it. Not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Yeah, but there's one that talks about how he formed the earth. He formed the worlds to be inhabited. But anyway, we'll look that up. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. And so Christ is dealing with Christ at his return, his second coming. And Psalm 75, if you just go back to Psalm 75 and verse 8, and this really isn't exhaustive. You could go on with many more. But 75:8 says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and is a full mixture. And he had poured it out on the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So everyone on the earth is going to be judged in this judgment. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 15. So I'm turning to these, so if I can get there, you can too. Jeremiah 25 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Again, he's dealing with all the nations. Revelation 16:19. So you go past where we are in our text. Revelation 16 and verse 19. The Bible says, and that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of all nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And of course, Matthew chapter 26, we're always focused on Matthew 28, but Matthew 26, let me get back there, verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And of course, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And of course, he's praying that this cup pass from him. And of course, it ended up that he was willing to take that cup. And he took that cup upon himself. And that was the cup of his wrath toward our sin. One of the reasons that we are not at this place in the tribulation is because we're not appointed to wrath. Jesus Christ took his wrath upon, our wrath, I should say, upon himself when he went to the cross. But because the Jews wouldn't believe that, and because many today don't believe that, they will face God's wrath and be found wanting. And it's a sad day when that happens. So that got me through point two, praise God. And next week when we get together, keep your sheets and we'll work through point three. I apologize, I didn't expect to take so long tonight. I had every intention of getting through all this. But I think some of our side studies were good. Yes, sir, Ron.
Pray the world.
Yes.
Hebrews 11:3.
What's that say, Ron? Well, I got it. It's easier for, he's got to listen and repeat it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, plural, were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And let me look at my marginal notes. I bet I got that somewhere. But it's so worn out, I can't see it. Ron, that is a good reference. But I think there's another one that actually talks about them being inhabited, doesn't it, Bob? I think there's...
45:18.
Isaiah 45:18. So the it there isn't is the is, you don't think it's the earth, but it's the heavens. In 45:18. Right. Yeah, that's how I see that.
We can also think of that in terms of the other planets and galaxies and everything else that's out in the cosmos.
We can, but I think there's a verse that's more specific. Yes. And I'll look that up. I think there's a verse that's really, really, really clear on that. excuse me. All right. So next week we'll pick up on point three. And I still have plenty to say. So, and then we'll get into chapter 15. Lord willing, I'll be ready for both. Well, next week we won't. Why? Because we're going to be having the vision conference, for goodness sake. What are you talking about, Brian? So, yes, it'll be the week after that. Man, this place has never gotten down to temperature. Mm. It is running, but it's stuck at 73 for some reason. Should be down around 70. I don't know. Are you going to help me with this, bro? All right. So.